Life is full of choices, and choices determine the course of our lives. Everyone in this room that is a follower of Christ is here because you made certain right choices in the past. First and foremost, you made the choice to put your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and your salvation. You had that fork in the road experience where you could either choose Christ or reject Him and go your own way. And you made a choice that you will be enormously grateful for a million years from now when in glory you are with Christ because you made that decision. Amen. And beyond our conversion, we make other choices. We make choices to step out in faith and trust the Lord. As you do that, what you find is that the Lord takes care of you and His blessing is upon you. When I look at my own life, I sometimes think of choices that I made 20 years ago. I am grateful for the Lord's grace in my own life when I was only 19 and in my mid to early 20s. I remember in particular March of 2006, which is a long time ago now, I made a conscious choice to turn from a specific sin in my life. Then a year later, I made a conscious choice to turn from another one. Over time, the Lord, one by one, was tearing down idols in my life. Then when I was 24 years old, I sensed He was calling me to ministry, and I had to make a commitment. Was I going to pursue it full steam ahead, or was I going to be unfaithful to His call, like Jonah? And in the summer of 2011, I made the choice to pursue ministry as I became a pastoral intern while working a job as a shoe rep. And then the Lord made it clear that fall when, to my surprise, I lost my job, I knew that I was supposed to pursue ministry full time. We have these experiences in life where we have a choice before us. Are we going to pursue what the Lord has for us, or are we going to pursue our own path, our own selfish path? Choices that we made 10, 20, 30, 40, and some of you even longer than that, have determined where we stand right now. There are people that we knew decades ago that made the wrong choices. They had that same fork in the road experience. They had the choice to pursue Christ or to go their own way. And sadly, they chose wrong. And for making the wrong choices all those years ago, their present life is a tragedy. Life is full of choices, and these choices determine the course of our life and our eternity. Remarkably, the choices we make do even more than that. Our choices influence the future of our families. Will the decisions lead to a strong Christian legacy? Or will generations in the future show rotten fruit that traces back to one man or one woman or a married couple? This is our next question in the Ask Anything sermon series. That question is, are there future generational consequences for not obeying God? Scripture speaks on this question loudly and clearly. As always, I encourage you to write down the verses that I'm going to use. And once again, my notes will be in the news blast this Tuesday. But here's our big idea as we begin. Take heed not to follow the example of those whose sin negatively impacted future generations. Okay, that's our big idea that you can see in your bulletin. What we are going to see in this sermon are biblical examples where one man's sins, one man's, in particular, egregious sin, and then future generations are influenced negatively by that one man's sin. We will begin in the beginning of Scripture where we see a contrast between the line of Cain and the line of Seth. In chapters 4 and 5 of Genesis, this contrast is put there by the author Moses. As I mentioned, he presents two different lines, the line of Cain on one hand and the line of Seth on the other. In Genesis 4, the story of Cain and Abel is told where the godliness of Cain was on display against the ungodliness of Cain. Okay, so Abel, godly, Cain, ungodly. Abel brought to the Lord the best offering, showing his commitment to the Lord. Well, Cain did not. Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, as Genesis 4:3 says. While Abel brought to the Lord the firstborn of the flock and their fat portions, as Genesis 4:4 tells us. Then at the end of Genesis 4, verses 4 and 5, we read, "The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard." The reality that Abel had the Lord's favor and Cain did not sit well with Cain. It deeply angered him, and he took his brother out to the field, and in his unrighteous anger, he murdered him. This led to the Lord pronouncing a judgment upon Cain that he would be a fugitive and wanderer on the earth, as Genesis 4:12 says. Cain was cursed by God, and so would his offspring after him that continued in his ways. Starting in Genesis 4:17, we see Cain's line start to develop, and the rest of the chapter reveals the line of his offspring. Not much is said of those born in his line until you get to verse 23, where Lamech is born, and he is highlighted. This is what Lamech said to his wives. Lamech said, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. What you will first notice is that Lamech is the first polygamist in the Bible. That is, the first man with multiple wives, as he addresses his wives, Ada and Zillah. This goes against what the Lord told Adam and Eve and all of humanity in Genesis 2:24. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Like his ancestor Cain, he had a great disregard for the ways of the Lord. He shows further disregard in that he killed a man and a young man in retaliation. He states that if one harmed Cain, the Lord told Cain that the punishment on him would be seven times than the punishment that Cain received. And Lamech said that the punishment on him for killing would be 77 times 77-fold. You see the arrogance of Lamech here. He sees no problem in killing people that are a threat to him in some way. And this is not self-defense, which Scripture allows. In fact, if someone comes into your house and you're in danger, you have the ability to protect yourself, as Exodus 22:2 explains. But that's not what Lamech is talking about here. Any somewhat harm that comes to him, he is saying, I am going to eliminate the threat that is out there. These are the kinds of people that came from Cain's line. Lamech is an example of this. Now let's look at Seth's line that begins in verse 25 of Genesis 4 and then starts over again and is listed in full in Genesis 5. We don't know much about Seth, but Genesis 4:25 says that Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Now every name has a meaning, and the meaning of my name, Seth, is to be appointed or to be a substitute. Right? That sounds real exciting, doesn't it? Yeah. To be named after Seth, I mean, all joking aside, is a great honor because the fifth human that ever lived was a godly man, and so was the line that came from him. It would be Seth who would replace godly Abel. Right? It's interesting. Nobody names their son Cain, right? But there's Seth out there, right? Because Seth was a godly man and he had a godly line. This is what we read at the beginning of chapter 5 in the first five verses. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Adam fathered Seth, and it was through Seth and not Cain that the godly line would come. A couple of well-known men that came from Seth's godly line that we know well of are Enoch and Noah. They are mentioned in Genesis 5. In Genesis 5, verses 21 through 24, we read about Enoch. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And then the famous line here, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Then we read about Noah's entrance into the world in Genesis 5, verses 28 through 29. When Lamech, this is a different Lamech, by the way, when he had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. In this sin-cursed world, Noah would be a blessing. We know the story of Noah. In chapters 6 through 9 of Genesis is the story of the global flood that hit this planet. In Genesis 6:9, we read concerning Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Okay, we see that statement with both Enoch and with Noah. Enoch walked with God and God took him. And then we see it here in Genesis 6:9. That Noah walked with God. And I remember preaching on this a while back. To walk with God is symbolic of friendship. Right? You go on a walk with your friend. You go on a walk with your spouse or your children or your close friends that you have. You don't go on walks with your enemies. So Enoch and Noah, we're both friends of God. And we see this godly legacy. In Genesis 6:9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. So we know well the faithfulness of Noah, that he built this ark, that he saved humanity. 8 individuals, him and his family, were spared from the waters and were used by God to repopulate the earth. So we see this contrast in Genesis. There are two lines, the line of Cain and the line of Seth. The line of Cain showed to be unrighteous, while Seth's line was blessed. From Cain came the likes of Lamech, while from Seth came the likes of Enoch and Noah. So we see right at the beginning of Scripture that there are such things as blessed lines and cursed lines. Now, this does not mean that everyone from Cain's line was cursed, and everyone from Seth's line was blessed, as if they would automatically follow the Lord. But largely speaking, blessed lines and cursed lines are true. How incredible it is, by the way, when one leaves a cursed line and starts a blessed line. We see that. Maybe you were the first person in your line to follow Christ, and you are starting a blessed line. But we do see here in this passage in Genesis that Cain's choice to murder his brother led to grave consequences for his future offspring that would follow in his ways. And Seth's godliness meant blessed consequences for the godly line that came after him. Now we are going to look at a passage where the Lord specifically mentions a judgment for one man's sins being punished for future generations. And this comes from the Ten Commandments. So here's our second heading, punishment for future generations. This verse comes from Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. This is the second commandment that the Lord gave to Moses and the people of Israel. He said, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. What the Lord tells us, and he told the people of Israel, is not to go after idols. This is the second commandment. You shall not go after idols. The first commandment is you shall not have no other gods before me. The second commandment is you shall not make a carved image or any human likeness. Then the Lord says in Exodus 25, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. What we see here is generational judgment. Now, it is important to note that no one is judged because of their father's sins or their mother's sins, but everyone is judged based on one's own sins. Ezekiel 18:20 tells us this, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. During the rise of the woke movement, which really took off in 2018 and then got gained steam in 2019, 2020, 2021, we heard people say that we need to repent of the sins of our fathers who owned slaves. But in reality, what the Bible tells us is that we only repent of the sins of our fathers if we commit the same kinds of sins that they committed. Okay, so if we own slaves, we should repent. But if we say, I would never do that, then you don't need to repent because you didn't commit the sin. Your ancestors committed that sin. This is what is being communicated here. People are judged based on their own sins, but the Lord is going to judge future generations when they commit the same sins that their fathers committed. The Lord makes this pronouncement because this often happens. And this brings up a debate about generational sin. And Brianna was in this environment for a while, so we had a conversation about this, that some in the Christian community, especially in the charismatic world, teach that generational sins need to be broken, and it is the work of that person and the Holy Spirit that breaks it, as if people are born with the exact same sin tendencies as their parents. For example, a parent that is an alcoholic will have children that are going to head down that path because they were born that way, unless it's broken by that person and the Holy Spirit. But babies are not born alcoholics. Right? They are born sinners. What do sinners do? They sin. Every baby has a tendency to go his or her own way. They pursue selfish desires. And this shows up in different ways as they enter into adulthood. Children do not commit specific sins by nature. They are not murderers, thieves, adulterers, gossips, etc. But they have a general sin default because they are sinners by nature. If they do commit the same sins as their parents, it is because of nurture and not nature. Okay, what does that mean? What is nurture? Children grow up in the home of their parents. They watch their parents, and therefore there is a tendency that children do commit the same sins as their parents. Not because of nature, but because of nurture. So when the Lord makes this pronouncement of judgment upon future generations, he is saying that they will be judged for committing the same kinds of sins as their parents. So in ancient Israel, the nations that surrounded them, some of them sacrificed children. If future generations sacrificed their children to Molech, they would be judged in the same harsh way that their ancestors were, who committed the same kinds of sins. So when the Lord makes this pronouncement, this is what he has in mind. But the warning is here for parents. What example are you leaving for your children? Is it a godly example, or is your child going to have to learn what not to do rather than what to do? Okay, sometimes you see children and they're so godly, and we think, man, they must have had a great childhood. Their parents must have been wonderful. And then you find out that's not the case. And the children learned what not to do. Right? Sometimes you see that. Now, we don't want it to be that way. We want it to be where parents are engaged with their children, raising them up in the ways of the Lord. But it doesn't always work that way. We want to be able to say when we're, in a humble way, of course, giving glory to God that, we did what we could to raise our children to follow in the ways of the Lord. And as Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we want to set that example as parents. But many times when parents live ungodly lives, it may be that the children and grandchildren will follow in this poor example. That happens all the time. It's more common that way than the other way, where a child goes in a different direction, a good direction, when they have bad parental examples. So we see this here with the Ten Commandments, this example of future generations committing the same kinds of sins. Then we're going to see now negative consequences for future generations because of the sin of one man in the story of Abraham. Okay, so Abraham's sin leads to a long-standing thorn in his line's side. In Genesis 16, we read the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. It's one of those chapters in the Bible that Abraham wishes were not there, but it is there. We get the setting of the story in the first two verses where we read, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai." Okay, so at this point her name is Sarai and his name is Abram. But we know Sarah and Abraham, they're called that later. Sarah convinces Abraham to have a child through his servant woman, Hagar. In the previous chapter, Genesis 15, the Lord made this grand promise to Abraham. This is the Abrahamic covenant. From you is going to be born an offspring. And from this offspring is going to be so many offspring that you're not going to be able to count it. It's going to be like the stars in the heavens. He made this grand promise to Abraham in Genesis 15. But then some time goes by. And then more time goes by. And they're thinking, maybe we need to take this into our own hands. Maybe we need to become creative. So let's use the servant woman, Hagar, to bring this child into the world. And through this child will come the promise, this grand promise of offspring as many as the stars in the heavens coming to pass. Listen to what the angel of the Lord said to Hagar in Genesis chapter 16, verses 10 through 12. "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen.'" Those words are interesting and sobering as we consider history here. The angel of the Lord told her, "He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him." And here's the important last statement. "He shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." A multitude of offspring are going to come from Ishmael, and they are going to go against Abraham's offspring. The Ishmaelites were a thorn in the side of Israel historically, and over the last hundreds of years, we have seen the Ishmaelites be a thorn in the side of God's people. From the Ishmaelites came Arabs, and from this group came Islamists. The religion of Islam started in 610 AD by Muhammad. At that time, he received a revelation from an angel, and this revelation was an attack on the Bible. Remember what Satan said to Eve in Genesis 3:1. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? And this is what the devil does. Did God actually say that? This is what false religions do. Satan always questions the word of God. And the book that came from Muhammad's revelation from an angel who was really a demon was a rewriting of Scripture and an adding to Scripture. The Ishmaelites have opposed Abraham's offspring. both the Israelites and those Gentiles that believed in Israel's Messiah. The religion of Islam opposes two different groups of people primarily, Jews and Christians. Once Israel became a nation in 1948, right out of the gate, Islam was bent on the destruction of Israel. And we continue to see that in the present with what is going on in the Middle East. I once saw a stat that close to 90% of the violence in the world comes from Islam. Yet deceived Muslims will call it a religion of peace, but it is not a religion of peace. It is a religion of war, a religion of conquest. I mean, read Genesis 16, verses 10 through 12 again. Listen to this and then think of Islam. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and then he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. This is Islam in a nutshell. Do you think sins matter? Do you think ancient sins matter? They do. Abraham and Sarah's sin led to a group of people coming from Ishmael who were like Ishmael. They would be those whose hand is against everyone, and they would perpetually be a thorn in the side of Abraham's offspring. And we see this on full display in our day, and it all goes back to the sin of Abraham and Sarah. And I say this in love. The internet is full of propaganda right now. Okay, full of propaganda. You know, I say this in love, and I say this in love because among conservative folks, there's certain talking heads that they tend to listen to that 2 years ago all of a sudden started to oppose Israel. You don't think this is a part of Satan's plan? And there's a reason that so many people are distancing themselves from certain talking heads. Tucker Carlson, Candace Owens, Alex Jones, Megyn Kelly, there's more voices out there. They're a part of this big propaganda campaign against Israel. And all of a sudden, they're pro-Muslim. They never criticize Islam. In fact, they say nice things about Islam. We need to study the Bible. We need to understand history. Okay? And we need to stand against this as strong as we stand against the woke movement, because it's every bit as evil as the woke movement is. Okay, we're not taking that flag down downstairs. We're proud of Israel. We love Israel. They are a blessed people. God brought them into the land in 1948. In fact, I got news to tell you right now. We're going to be hosting a conference in the fall down in the cities with Trevor Rubenstein, our Jewish missionary. Jeff Clear is going to come out. Russell Fuller is going to come out. You're all hearing this for the first time. We have another guy from the West Coast who's going to come out. And it's going to be sponsored by Chosen People's Ministries and our church. And we are going to talk about anti-Semitism and the different ways it's showing up in the present day. But this is an ancient sin, though, folks. This is an ancient sin. The Ishmaelites against the offspring of Abraham. And who are the offspring of Abraham? Israel and the church. We are the offspring of Abraham as well. Their specific target is those two groups of people. This is ancient things that happen that are being brought into the present, and we need to be clear on these matters. Okay, so with the Ishmaelites, we see an example of generational sin where this pattern of sin takes place down through the ages all the way to the present. Now let's look at another example of this, and this has to do with the sin of King Saul. King Saul's sin leads to future danger for his own people. In 1 Samuel 15, in the beginning of the chapter, the Lord instructed King Saul to fully destroy the Amalekites. King Saul did much of what the Lord had said, but he did not listen entirely. And this is what we read in 1 Samuel 15, verses 7 through 9. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fattened calves, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. So we read that Saul defeated the Amalekites, as he was told, but he did not devote to destruction Agag, the king, and he also left alive the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fattened calves and of the lambs, and all that was good, but only destroyed what was despised and worthless. Okay, so the good stuff let's keep, the bad stuff let's burn, like we are told. But after this took place, the Lord spoke to Saul through the prophet Samuel. Samuel informed Saul that because of his disobedience, he would no longer be the king of Israel. Saul's disobedience started before this, when he made an unlawful sacrifice in 1 Samuel 13. The Lord told Saul through the prophet Samuel in verse 14 of that chapter that his kingdom would not go on forever, but that a man after his own heart would take his place. This man would be, of course, David. What took place in 1 Samuel 15 was the final straw for Saul, as he was officially removed as king and his anointing taken away. In 1 Samuel 16, David was anointed king. Now Saul was disobedient to the Lord's command, and from the line of Agag would come an incredibly evil man, and his name was Haman. Haman was the villain in the book of Esther. Haman plotted the annihilation of the Jews. And we know how the story goes. The Lord raised up Esther to save the people of Israel from Haman's plot to annihilate the Jews. The gallows that Haman reserved for Mordecai, the Lord providentially had Haman be brought to justice in that way. But what is important to note here is that Haman came from this king that Saul refused to kill. Some interpreters see King Saul's failure as God's judgment upon Israel. In other words, the sin of a nation's leader can bring judgment down upon an entire nation. But at minimum, what we see is that Haman came from King Agag, as Esther 3:1 says, Haman, the Agagite. Agag was an evil king that the Lord called Saul to destroy, both he, his people, and all of his livestock. From his line would come another evil plan that would plot the destruction of God's chosen people. Once again, we see the evil of one man leads to the evil of future offspring. In this case, this was hundreds of years later. So those are biblical examples where we see that there is a pattern in Scripture of the sins of one leading to tragic results for future generations. Okay, now I'm going to get real personal here and talk about my own family history. And I asked for my mom's permission before I said this. In the introduction, I explained that there is much on the line with our actions. The choices that we make can determine future generations. Sometimes you see someone marry another and the whole course of the family goes in the wrong direction. My great-grandfather was a godly man named David Lysine. He came to America from Sweden during World War I. And in fact, when he came over here, he actually fought for his new country. He went back to Europe to fight against the Central Powers. My grandfather was born to he and his wife Florence in 1922. They had another daughter named Dorothy. My grandfather married a woman also named Dorothy, and my grandfather's sister, Dorothy, married a teacher. I know it's kind of confusing. So my grandfather married Dorothy. His sister, Dorothy, married a school teacher. This teacher had a leftist view of things, which is so often prevalent, to be honest, in the public school system. He and my grandfather, who was really a strong Bible guy, never saw eye to eye on many things. My grandfather, Mel, he was a godly man, truly one of my heroes. Loved the Lord, believed in the Bible through and through, was so faithful in so many different ways at home and in his church. He raised his two children that way, including my mother. And my mother, along with my father, raised my sister, brother, and I to follow the Lord. But my grandfather's sister, who married the liberal teacher, went to the ELCA church. In 2009, the ELCA officially allowed homosexual clergy. I don't know if many of you remember what happened in 2009. They had their national conference in Minneapolis, the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. And what happened was remarkable. There was no forecast that day of a tornado coming. Okay, now I'm a wannabe storm chaser, very much an amateur storm chaser. Typically, storm chasers go to the places where there's an enhanced risk of a tornado taking place on this day. On this summer day in 2009, clear skies, suddenly the skies turn dark in Minneapolis. A tornado falls down. Guess where it hit? Where this conference was taking place. And the cross that was hanging up was actually ripped down by this tornado. Tents were blown everywhere. Damage was done. Do you think God was sending a message? I think he was. That side of my family that went down this LGBTQIA, and by the way, I looked it up. They actually added more letters. I think I stopped at LGBTQ, but I guess I'm adding IA now. The side of my family, almost without fail, fully has embraced this godless agenda, and one is even practicing this lifestyle. Think of the choices that were made years ago. Decades go by. Half a century goes by. 75 years goes by. A century goes by. And we can see the consequences of one's choices. My great aunt married a liberal teacher, and the whole course of her family, down a few generations, have largely fallen into apostasy. They are still religious. They call themselves Christians, but they embrace the very things the Lord hates. There is a great lesson here. Your choices have far more importance than you can ever imagine. And I talk to the young people here, be careful who you marry. One of my friends said, the greatest marriage advice there is, marry the right person. Okay? It's that simple. If you marry the right person, everything is small from that point. I mean, you're still going to have issues to work through over time, yes. But marry the right person. Marry someone who loves the Lord. And it'll make a difference, not only for your life, not only for your children's life, but for your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren's lives. We want our young people and our children to marry someone godly that will lead to a godly line. So as we see in Scripture, in our own experience, these choices help determine the course of the generations that come after. So in summary, in this sermon, we have looked at the question, are there future generational consequences for not obeying God? And what we have seen is that the sins of one person and the sins of those in one generation can and often do lead to serious family sin and dysfunction in the future. This is not a guarantee, but we do see a pattern in Scripture of godly offspring producing a legacy of godly offspring, and ungodly producing a legacy of ungodly offspring. This happens in Scripture, and this happens in real life. You have seen it as you examine your family history, I'm sure. All we can do is control our own lives. Wherever we are at, we need to do our best to follow the Lord in our own lives and raise the next generation to follow the Lord. To have that rich legacy is an enormous blessing. This is what we should all strive for. Strong family legacies is indeed one of the most wonderful things to see in life. So may we pay careful attention as we look at this pattern in Scripture. So take heed not to follow the example of those whose sin negatively impacted future generations. Now next Sunday, we are going to look at a related question that I received from the congregation, and that is how to handle the discipline of children in a secular world where discipline is demonized. Okay, so we'll look at that one Sunday from now. But this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, we need this way more than we can imagine. We need the Bible because we are told so many lies. We need to have our lives saturated with the Word of God. And indeed, every sin has consequences. The greater the sin, the greater the consequence. And the consequences go beyond our own lives. They go to the they impact the lives of others. They impact future generations. And so this is a profound thought to consider today and a profound example in Scripture. So help us to consider this, Lord, to take it to heart and to do our best to walk in your ways in our own lives and to raise future generations to do the same. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.